boxes of things left, pictures, mementos, family, and all of that. And I found this right next to my father's Bible. Humor and observations. You know my father? Here's one he would have loved. In 1919, Lady Nancy Astor became the first woman ever to be elected to the British House of Commons. During a heated exchange with Winston Churchill one day in Parliament, she told him, "If you were my husband, Winston, I'd poison your tea. If you were my wife, Nancy," he replied, "I'd drink it hastily." Dad, that's one Dad would remember. Here's one that's too sophisticated. He wouldn't remember this. Let's not read it then. It's not that important. Here's one. Tom met an Indian reported to have a remarkable memory. He asked the Indian what he had for breakfast February the 21st, 1950. "Egg," replied the Indian. "Nothing remarkable about that," said Tom. He met the same Indian 2 years later, raised his hand and said, "How?" Indian said, "Scrambled." Dad would remember that one. Yeah, it was neat to have a father who loved humor and who used it as best he could to encourage others. And I was reminded of that in finding this yellow tome of jokes. Open your Bibles, please, to Daniel chapter 1. For the last several days, I've been asked by folks, email and the restaurant and places, in your estimate, what's going to happen in Israel? And I'm delighted to answer that. There are one of two options. Either one, Israel is going to retaliate and respond with all-out ground war. And that's going to lead to an eruption that's going to go through the whole Middle East. And it will bring Syria, it will bring Turkey, it will bring Lebanon, it will bring Egypt, it will bring all of the nations, including Jordan, against the few and brave Jewish people huddled in that tiny little land of Israel. A second option, which I believe to be the answer, this is the perfect setting for someone to step in and be the peacemaker. I know several who want to try. I can name you a long list of people in my lifetime who have tried. But you know, things need to get intense before you can offer a reasonable solution to peace. Now, the reason I believe that's the option is twofold. First, I believe the scripture teaches that when God promised to bring his people, the Jewish people, back from among the nations where he has scattered them, when God in the, through the prophets promised he would bring the Jewish people back and settle them in their land, he promised that he would bring them back in unbelief. They're not going to come back as religious, God-fearing Jewish folk. They're going to basically come back as secularists and humanists and all of those things, which is the dominant attitude in the nation of Israel. That's what God said, and that's what's there today. God also promised that in the days that the Antichrist would make his appearance and start that last 70th week of Daniel by a peace treaty, there would have to be an Israeli organized government in a position to respond to that offer. And that's what you have today. You have an Israeli government ready to respond. Daniel was told, in the passage we'll look at next week, Daniel was told that the descendant of those who destroyed Jerusalem in 70 AD, that descendant would come and he would make a treaty or enforce a treaty for 1 week. That's 7 units, 7 years. And he would do it with the many. the majority of the Jewish people would respond to this initiative on the part of the one who later appears to be the Antichrist. So there needs to be a Jewish nation, a Jewish entity to respond to that. And secondly, 3.5 years after that treaty is signed, the Bible is very clear that the temple must be built, must be functioning on the Temple Mount in the city of Jerusalem, because that's the stage for the two witnesses to preach for 42 months, and it's also the stage where the Antichrist unveils his sinister and demonic plan by going into the Holy of Holies, desecrating the temple, causing the sacrifices, oblations to cease. It's also in that rebuilt temple in Jerusalem that the beast image will sit. That's very clear from Scripture. So there not only has to be a Jewish presence in the land, a Jewish presence needs to be organized. The Jewish presence will be largely an unbelief, that is, still rejecting the deity and messianic claims of Jesus and holding on to traditions and rabbinical teachings, much as they did in Jesus' time. That must be in place for that treaty to be enacted, and that treaty is the first thing, that's the open door. That's the first thing that we know happens in initiating that last 7 years. And the temple must be rebuilt, the Jewish sacrifices must be reestablished, two Jewish prophets must arise, and for 42 months they're going to astonish the world with their preaching, teaching, miracles. That's very clear from Scripture, very clear. Well, we're on the cusp of both of those things today. And what I believe the Spirit of God is doing in the land of Israel right now is, it's very clearly a response to our new administration, its policies and its principles. It's very clear that that was at the basis of much of this response. And it's very clear also that the world as a whole continues to turn their back upon any provision of either empathy or support for this tiny group of Jewish people in the land of Israel. And that's exactly what Zechariah says in both chapters 12 and 14 will happen, that the whole world will reject. So I am wearing shoes with no shoelaces because I'm ready to go up. I hope you are. Now, I say that in a bit of jest, but read your newspapers carefully. And I propose to you that America has, in its popular politics, taken a position of defiance against the living God, the principles he has revealed in his word as being important to him and expressive of his character. Every nation that's ever done that has experienced God's wrath. God's wrath. God's judgment. And we're on the cusp of that experience. I believe that the church is raptured first, not because we're better than the rest of everybody, but because God needs to take us out of the world in order to provide a platform for the ministry of the two witnesses in Revelation chapter 11 and to get on with the whole 70th week of Daniel. And that's next. It's the 70th week of Daniel, focused upon Daniel's people and Daniel's holy city. Now, what I want to do tonight and next week, I want to examine with you some things that Daniel did. There's no question that for the last couple of weeks, we've been experiencing the beginning of something new in American experience. Uncertainty about the support of the principles upon which our nation was founded, that are clearly articulated in the documents of the Founding Fathers, and that in some sense or some manner, roughly perhaps, and perhaps crudely, but did align with the value of human life, the value of human conscience, and those other principles upon which the best of our nation was founded. And we find ourselves now in the position, in the cusp, in the beginning stages of what could be a very, very bitter and very painful battle. That's where Daniel found himself. When you come to chapter 1 in Daniel, verse 1, it's 605 B.C. The Battle of Carchemish has just been won by the Babylonians. And the empire that was founded in Nineveh is now dissolving. And Nebuchadnezzar and the kingdom of Babylon is on the rise. One of the first things Nebuchadnezzar did was swoop down into the land of Israel and take a selective group of prisoners with him back to Babylon. And he took with him, as the passage says, some of the instruments that were used in the worship of God in the temple. He didn't just stop there. He also selected the best of the Jewish refugees or prisoners and systematically began to destroy their Jewishness and to replace their Jewishness with Babylonian cults, philosophies, and practices. That's what the first chapter is all about. He gave four of those young slaves, which is what they were, four young slaves, new names. Names that totally shifted the intent of their natural parents, who probably were killed during the invasion, or at least left in the land. And all of this was to prepare them for a three-year period of initiation to teach them the tradition, the philosophy, the principles of Babylonianism so that they might serve Nebuchadnezzar someplace in his fabled court. How did Daniel respond? He was alone. Well, he had three comrades. At least they became his comrades. But initially, the text indicates that Daniel pretty much stood alone. That in rejecting all of the attempt to enculturate him into a pagan thinking culture and even make him a leader in that culture, Daniel looked beyond the moment and anchored his focus. Daniel 1:8. King James says, "But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself." Now, my brothers and sisters, my moms and dads, my mothers, my fathers, that's where it all begins. We have got to make a decision from the depth of our heart as to what we are going to do. Sad thing is, for several decades now, we've been gently softened up. We've been gently wooed into a culture that is very unbiblical, very unprincipled, very lawless, very antagonistic to God and His principles. We have watched and have been seduced by music, by dress, by styles, by language changes that are not given to righteousness, holiness, purity, godliness. And at some point in this process, and perhaps now is the moment, we've got to do what Daniel did. We've got to decide what we're living for. If we're living for power and population and popularity, then go with the flow. If we're going to purpose, resolve in our deepest inner beings that we refuse to be defiled, we refuse to be desensitized, we refuse to walk away from principles and foundations which are clearly taught in the Word of God as reflecting God and His will and His character, if we're not going to be seduced away from that, then we need to make a choice. And that involves turning off the TV, frankly. It involves turning off some programs. It involves monitoring what you read, the books you buy. It actually involves a total spectrum of life habits. That's what Daniel chose. It's the key to the whole rest of the book. It's the key to how Daniel was used by God, both in relationship to his friends, we'll see that first, then in relationship to King Nebuchadnezzar, we'll see that next, then, frankly, in relationship to the world empire that Nebuchadnezzar set in motion. All of those results flowed out of Daniel's request. Now, you'll find it interesting that in chapter 1, Daniel, we are not told that Daniel prayed about this. We're not told that he besought God for this. In fact, we're told that Daniel, we could use the word prayed, he requested from the Babylonian who was in charge of his care. He asked a request. Would you do an experiment? You know the story. Would you permit us to eat only those things that are permitted to us, which are natural? We are willing to give up the rich foods. We're willing to give up the wine that the king drinks because of its association with the king's idols and with the religious worship that the king goes through. So we want to be separated from that, and we want to test that. Practical test. And you know what happened. At the end of the test period, we read in the text that Daniel and his three friends were exceptionally, noticeably more healthy, more vibrant, wiser, more astute than all the rest of those young men who were in this training school. Did you notice that? And it says because of Daniel's choice, God honored him, and Daniel was something like 10 times wiser. Why would that be? It would be because Daniel's senses were not dulled by the king's food. His sensitivity was not changed by dulling his senses through intoxicants. His perception of what life was all about was no longer under the sway, the domination, the sinister sway of the king and his wishes for Daniel. Now, I find it fascinating that Daniel, nowhere in the book does Daniel protest the name he was given. I find that fascinating. Because we in our culture, and perhaps we're new to this, perhaps as Americans we have grown up, many of you have grown up most of your lives, in a culture where God was respected, the church was respected, righteousness was respected, honesty, integrity, where all those things, you shook hands, and that was as good, better, in fact, in a written contract. That's the world you grew up in. That world's gone. That world is slipping out. And in its place is a world of deception and decadent selfishness and self-satisfaction, where the focus is on me and my pleasure. It is not God and his pleasure. So you need to make the choice. And when you've made that choice, then you need to construct some ways to express that choice. For instance, now most of the time I eat my dessert first. Something I wanted to do as a kid. I do it deliberately. I want to remind me, rapture may take place and I want the best part. Now that sounds stupid, I know it sounds stupid, really sounds stupid. But you know how many times I've had opportunity to talk to people about my faith? Waitresses, my guests, just because I eat my dessert first. I do it deliberately. It reminds me whenever I sit and eat, it reminds me that I'm not attached to this world. I'm not going to permit myself to be seduced by this world. Now, I struggle with that, just like you do. It's a huge struggle. And the problem is we're very rapidly moving from a time when those decisions are not just going to be optionalized, they're going to be mandated. That's where we're headed. And the mandates are not going to be tolerate other people. The mandate is going to be accept other people and their standards and their views as being equal in value and truth to your truth values. Don't discriminate. And you will not be permitted to practice your own differences if someone in your circle is offended by your choices. Do you hear me? It's not that you're upset with them, it's they're upset with you. Because by being different, you somehow create a difference. Got that? Okay, Daniel made that choice. That's the first thing. A life of prayer flows out of a goal to please God. Daniel did not want to defile himself. Daniel wanted to make sure that at the end of the day, if anybody was displeased with his behavior, it wouldn't be God. Now that's fascinating. You notice over in chapter 6, turn there quickly. In chapter 6, same thing. But here Daniel's many years older. As a matter of fact, in Daniel chapter 6, Daniel's an old man. In Daniel chapter 6, there's a new government. The Babylonian Empire has been swept away, and in its place is this new government, the Medo-Persian government. And in chapter 6 of Daniel, verse 1, Darius, he's the guy, you meet him in the last verse of chapter 5, Darius the Mede received the kingdom at age 62. Darius decided to appoint 120 satraps over the kingdom, and you read all about it. And he decided that Daniel would be the head of the head of the head. Daniel would be the Secretary of State. He would be the guy who would oversee all of these other folks. Now, they didn't like that for a heartbeat. And so they proposed this strategy to find something about Daniel that's not right. You know the story. But I want you to notice that all of this pivoted around verse 10. When Daniel learned that the document had been signed, he went into his house. The windows in his upper room opened toward Jerusalem, and three times a day he got down on his knees, prayed, and gave thanks to his God, just as he had done before. That's a habit. I have relatively scheduled my life to go to bed at relatively a certain time, get up at relatively a certain time, to eat relatively fixed times. But I've never set three times a day where I met God and prayed. Have you? Maybe you have. Here's my point. My point is, this passage reminds us that Daniel, who purposed in his heart back there as a younger man, a slave alone, facing the pressure of all of Babylon and Nebuchadnezzar to change him into something he didn't want to be. Back in those days, Daniel purposed a simple test, found that it was so, and God blessed him. Here in chapter 6, Daniel is now an old man. I mean, He's got to be, we're getting to the end of the 70-year captivity, and Daniel went to Babylon in the first wave of that 70-year captivity. And here Daniel is, and he's got a fixed schedule. He is a very important governor. He is a very trusted governor who has been taken by the new administration, the new guys that beat the Babylonians and destroyed Babylon. The new guys asked Daniel to be the chief administrator and to oversee all of these government things. In the midst of all of that pressure, in the midst of all of that importance, Daniel had priorities. Prayer was priority. Now, I don't know if the text will let us say this, but it certainly would make sense that what happens in chapters 2, 3, 4, and 5 taught Daniel some lessons. And Daniel saw again and again and again and again some things about the realities in life and eternity that caused him to become more prioritized. And here we have his priority. Three times a day, Daniel prayed. I'm going to start doing that. I'm going to start planning time for prayer. Turn the TV off, turn the radio off, put away Sudoku. Try seeing to be happy to hear that. I'm going to try by starting once a day. And then I might add a second time. You know why? Because I'm already convinced that if I want to honor God in the slippery slope of today's culture, if I want to stay true to God and not defile myself before Him, if I want to please God in today's new society, I'm going to need divine intervention. I'm going to need to know that there is a God, and with God, such things as this matter. You know, it's fascinating. In just a chapter or two, an angel comes from heaven and says, "Hey, Daniel, I've been trying to get here for weeks. When you started praying, heaven dispatched an answer, and I've had to come through all kinds to get here, but here I am. Daniel, you are greatly beloved in heaven." I think I'd kind of like that reputation. Matter of fact, it seems to me that at this moment in Daniel's life, he's got the best of both worlds. He is absolutely sitting on the pinnacle of all the earthly, global, human power there is. Sitting there, he is going to have, in chapters 7 through 12, interviews with Almighty God. Angels are going to come. A little bit later in this chapter, God bails him out. This is the lion's den chapter, remember? Remember? So over here in chapter 1, we've got the test. Daniel is purposing to please God and not defile himself before God. Daniel wants to prove to be pure and holy and true to God. He doesn't just want to be a social critic. He doesn't just want to complain about the bad stuff that's going on in his life. He doesn't want to just be bitter over all the losses. He doesn't want to just be radically upset with all the changes. He doesn't want to get trapped up in the minuscule of all of this pressured plan to change him. But there's one thing for sure. He wants to make sure that he honors God. He wants to make sure that God is in his focus. And so he does this little test, remember? Remember the test? Over here in chapter 6, you see Daniel as a man committed to prayer. Listen, Daniel would rather spend the night in the lion's den than miss an hour of prayer. Why? 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 I think that's where we miss it. I think that's where Jim Custer misses it. I think for us, for me, prayer has been pretty much talking to God about things that matter to me and then asking God to bless the things that I think matter to Him. I think that's pretty much what prayer is. I'm not sure I've been as deeply gripped by Daniel like Daniel was with what really matters to God. And that doesn't come from snacking or chatting. It comes from protracted dates with God. where my focus is Him, His will, His righteousness, His word, His program. And when I've had a taste of that, as Daniel did, suddenly the lions are no big deal. I mean, no big deal. Think of it. Think of it. Daniel begins in chapter 1 with an experiment that he's willing to test God's provision for his need with the dietitian. In chapter 6, Daniel won't give up 1 minute of his 3-time-a-day interview with God. In chapter 2, God sends a vision to Nebuchadnezzar. Daniel's life is threatened. Daniel has to go to prayer. Remember that? Chapter 2, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They all go home and say, hey, guys, we need to have a prayer meeting. I mean, our heads are on the line. We need a prayer meeting. And as a result of that prayer meeting, God gave Daniel an audience with Nebuchadnezzar and an understanding, a key to what God was going to do in the world from that moment all the way forward to when King Jesus returns and establishes his kingdom. What a vision. But notice, it came to Nebuchadnezzar. Daniel and his friends pray because they're going to get killed if he can't come up with the right answer. He goes, and in answering the riddle to Nebuchadnezzar's vision and this dream that he had, Daniel gets a God view of all of history. That's pretty exciting, don't you think? Look at chapter 12. What happens in chapter 12? In chapter 12, God comes to visit Daniel. God doesn't give a vision to a pagan king for Daniel to interpret. God comes. And in chapters 10, 11, and 12, you read those passages, and it is unbelievable, unbelievable what Daniel was told by the agents of heaven. Daniel actually talked to God in chapters 10, 11. What am I trying to say? I'm trying to say that Daniel not only lived for God effectively in a pagan society, but God used that society to put Daniel in positions where Daniel would not only learn about God, but where Daniel would actually himself talk to God. And back here, Daniel's talking about visions that King Neb has. Over here, Daniel's taking a shorthand, blow-by-blow account of all human history from that day, 536 BC, through today. God, through his angel Michael, is dictating to Daniel the blow-by-blow course of history from all the way back there, all the way beyond where we are. Daniel's not getting it from a pagan. Daniel's getting it from God. The disciples were walking with Jesus, and they observed that Jesus was prayer-focused. And they said, Lord, teach us to pray. And Jesus said, okay, here, pray this. And I'm sure that they tried with that and stumbled and lost and didn't gain much. And then one day, Jesus invited Peter, James, and John to go with him to a prayer meeting. And in the middle of the prayer meeting, Moses and Elijah show up, talking to Jesus. And Jesus is transfigured. That happened at a prayer meeting. I think if we ever grasp the potential and the purpose of prayer, I think we'd want to spend 3 hours a day with God in prayer. I think we would say that's the most important thing in my life. I think we would come to the conviction like Daniel that the lion's den, small potatoes. I don't want to miss this interview with God. I don't want to miss hearing what God's got to say. I don't want to miss being in God's presence and having him saturate my senses, have him control my impulses, have him speak to me through his word, make his word real to me, and feel the peace, the joy, the comfort, the absolute other world calmness that comes when you're in the presence of God. I'm not talking about made up stuff. I'm not talking about just feeling good. I'm not talking about waking up from a nap and feeling refreshed. I'm talking about being with God in a conversation and having God take over the conversation. I'm talking about being with God in prayer and having him saturate all of your senses with his perfect peace so that you finish praying and you're a different person. One more observation. Daniel's purpose led to prayer. Daniel's prayer led to power. That's what the fifth chapter is all about. The fifth chapter is all about Daniel being summoned. He's now an older man. This is, this would be 539 BC. Remember, Daniel 605 was taken to Babylon. This is 539. It's the day Babylon fell. And in chapter 5, we're introduced to a great-great-great-grandson of Nebuchadnezzar who is filling a room with a banquet of debauchery. I mean, he's just off the charts. And in the middle of that debauchery, the fingers of a man's hand appear and they write something in the plaster. The room goes silent. Every eye is fixated on that etched message. No one can understand what it is or what it means. And then someone says, call Daniel. He used to interpret stuff like that. So they call Daniel in. This would be like a meeting of the United Nations. And everybody there is stunned with an otherworld message etched in the plaster of the wall. And they cannot read it. They do not understand it. But they are desperately interested to know what it means. Remember, it says that the king himself quaked. He was beside himself with fear. So they call on Daniel. The king does a little derision bit. Here's my point. Daniel walks in and he says, "Sir, keep your rewards." I'll tell you what that says. But first, let me tell you why it's there. And then Daniel stands before the king of the world and says, "You crossed the line. The God that you are defying has sent a portion of his hand to write this. And here's what it means. You are toast. That night, Belshazzar died. Now, my point is, purposing to not defile oneself and to be in sync with heaven and have sync with heaven's highest goals, to make honoring God, knowing God, pleasing God, the focus of my heart and life, and bring that down to practical terms, then leads to a habit of prayer. And that habit of prayer is not just, now I lay me down to sleep, pray, Lord, my soul to keep. Neither is it, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Now, I'm not making mockery of those things. But I'm going to tell you, when Daniel prayed three times a day, it was more like, Father, I'm here. Yes, Daniel, I see you. Father, I have decisions I make. Yes, I know, Daniel, but first, let's visit. How are you, my son? That kind of prayer. Prayer that was so enticing, Daniel wouldn't miss an hour of prayer. He'd rather sleep with the lions. Amazing. 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 Heaven became Daniel's home in his experience of prayer. Because of that, Daniel could walk into that debauchery and say, that's God, is what he says. He keeps his word. You're toast. To the United Nations of that day. And you know what the text says? That night, the king was killed. Our Heavenly Father, the kingdoms of this world come to pass. They don't come to stay. Every government that is on the world today has antiquity, some form of history. But they're not permanent. The only nation that has a future guaranteed by you is that nation called Israel. And they have a future because you promised a man by the name of Abraham that you would unconditionally do some things because you're God. And you would use him and his descendants to speak truth into the world. And you did. And we are blessed with the scriptures. We are blessed with your divine providence to that people and through that people. And most of all, we are blessed beyond words by the coming into our world of God the Son, the Creator, who became flesh, Jewish flesh, just like he planned. All of that is ours as Gentiles, invited to join into the benefits of receiving through Messiah himself forgiveness of sins, a new life, and a hope forever. So we are grateful tonight, Father, for what you've done. We thank you for your faithfulness. And from your word, we understand that that covenant people, because of that covenant, not because of their goodness, not because of their faithfulness, not because of their perfection, but because of your faithfulness to your integrity, because of your holiness, because of the integrity of your character, you will keep those promises. All other nations will perish. But we need to be convinced of that. And we, like Daniel, need to experience a conviction that our time in this world is measured not by how many people know our names or how many trophies we collect, or how much money we stockpile. Our time in this world is measured by how we have served you, Father. Well, how we have responded to your will. How we have reflected your grace and your love to others. Thank you for Daniel's lessons. Thank you for the focus of his life in prayer. Thank you for showing us some of the potential of a life of prayer. Thank you for reminding us that the kingdoms of men change and pass away. But the word of our God will never pass away. Remind us of what Jesus said, that heaven and earth will pass away. It will. But his word, his will never pass away. So my brothers and sisters, I invite you, let's go on a journey. Let's start a pilgrimage. Let's start a passionate pursuit of not permitting ourselves the delicacies of this life that would detract us and that would defile us. It would turn us away from this God who calls us to himself. Let's find practical ways to demonstrate that so that our convictions will grow. Let's expect challenges that will require us to spend nights in prayer like Daniel, Shadrach, and Meshach did. Let's expect that the pressures and assaults will be so intense that if we're wise, we will prioritize prayer above every other duty and refuse to be deterred from it. May we look upon prayer not as something we got to do or something we need to check off a list, but may we learn prayer as Daniel did to be a pursuit after the heart and mind of Almighty God. Prayer as a time when we open our ears, when we listen to the direction of your Spirit through your word to our hearts. A time when the things of this world grow strangely dim. And the light of your glory, your grace, become very clear to us. May we, Father, like Moses, discover that through prayer, our relationship with you can become so intimate and so dynamic that our faces will glow. Not just in the sense that Daniel and his three friends had their faces look healthier, but in the sense that our countenance will reflect that all is well within our hearts, because all is well within our hearts according to heaven and heaven's desires. As we continue to study the experience of Daniel and then others who lived in pagan cultures, ignite within us a fire, an enthusiasm, a desire to exhaust those same opportunities in our lives. Thank you for these dear friends. Thank you for their partnership and it making possible the opportunity to speak to our neighbors all around the state through the ministry of radio. Thank you for the folks that listen. We pray that your word would burn into our hearts and make us strong, courageous, bold, gracious, like Daniel became as he pursued you with all his heart. Thank you for this evening. give us a wonderful time these next several days to honestly draw aside and pour out our devotion, our thanks, our appreciation to you for who you are and for the many blessings you have poured into our experiences. Fill our cups overflowing with response of thanksgiving and praise, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.